All right. You know, we've been talking about the hard sayings of Jesus. You know, we're talking about being born again, which, remember, they didn't understand really what that was all about. And about how a camel could go through the eye of a sewing needle. And there's just so many things that Jesus says, and you just kind of think, and you have to scratch your head and think, well, what did he mean by that? I'm glad he goes on to explain, and he explains most of the things, which is an awesome thing. But just take a moment. Take a moment in your heart and your mind, and just think about, in just for a moment, just how awesome God really is in your life. Take a moment and just think about God, and just how he is so alive and so important in your life. So just take a minute. Let's just think about him and praise the Lord in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Amen. There are some many patterns in the Bible. There are things that follow a certain path. And one of the things that I have found so interesting, and I hear people say that the Bible's in many places disjointed, and I don't believe that. I believe the Bible is woven together like a basket. Every single chapter, every single book, every writer, everything that from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation, it's woven together in a very spiritual manner that God has put together. Now, we may not understand it all, but that doesn't mean that there's something wrong with it. It just means that we don't understand it, and there's some things that you and I will never understand. And that's okay, too. But just think about how just wonderful and awesome God is. There's something I came across years ago, and it was called the 2% rule. You may have heard the 2% rule. But anytime you think you have God figured out, stay tuned for the 2% rule. It tells us that there is at least, if not more than 2% chance, God won't react in the way that we think he should react. Does that not describe God? He does not generally do what we think he should do. You know, we were talking earlier. We want God to just... How many of us would want God to put a message in the sky that I want you to do this? Wouldn't that make it simpler? Or send us a text message and say, this is what I want you to do. Has he ever done that for any of us? No. But he does talk to us in that small voice sometimes, doesn't he? And the whispers and the quiets. He talks to us in his word, what he wants us to do at times. And I think he uses other people often to tell us what he wants us to do. So there's a 2% chance that God is going to do what you think he's going to do. That's not a very big chance, is it? God is going to do what God wants to do, when God does it, and however he wants to do it, because he's sovereign. God doesn't answer to a committee. God doesn't have a bunch of, you know, people out there, heads of states that come in and talk to him. He doesn't have that. It all falls into God's lap and in God's hands, and everything's all about God. And so I think in the every day we can learn more about how God works on a daily basis by our relationship with him. That's how he works, is through our relationship. Opening our hearts, opening our minds, opening our lives to what he would have us to do. This morning we're going to talk about two different events, from one extreme to an extreme. At the time this passage was written, it was a time of year where things were pretty, and you would think that everything was blossomed out and everything was bearing and doing what it's supposed to do. But not necessarily. So let's go back and look at our verses of Scripture. Mark chapter 11, and let's look at verses 12 and 13 first. The next day they were leaving Bethany, and Jesus was hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. But yet it leafed out. It would keep that in mind. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now let's drop down to verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus said. Or Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Talking about a fig tree and a mustard seed. Two very interesting things. And and imagine as they're walking, the disciples are walking with Jesus. And it says that Jesus was hungry. And so he sees a fig tree and it catches his attention. The disciples are with him. And he walks over, and I'm sure he looks through the fig tree and there's no figs there. Healthy, beautiful looking fig tree. But it was deceiving. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus curses the fig tree. And I imagine his disciples were scratching their head thinking, what did that fig tree do to deserve a curse? You know, what was wrong with that fig tree? Was it a bad fig tree? Was it an evil fig tree? What does it mean? What's that all about? Why would he curse the fig tree? Stop and think, why would Jesus curse a fig tree? This fig tree is beautiful and it's green and it's just a beautiful thing to look at. But it was an image and a picture of all of the hypocrisy and deception that was around him. It looked good, but it was empty. It looked good, but it was of no value. You know, I get tickled when one of my favorite illustrations is the Bradford pear versus the apple tree. Bradford pears, if you have one, they're beautiful. I think beautiful trees, they shape beautiful. And in the springtime, they have such beautiful flowers, but they're totally useless. They don't produce pears. They don't produce anything. Wind comes through. In our subdivision, I remember when we first moved in, there were a bunch of beautiful Bradford pear trees in everybody's yard. We had maple trees because I knew better. But everybody else had Bradford pears, and every single one of them has been blown down because they're pretty, but there's no substance. They're pretty, and they don't produce. And you take an old gnarly-looking apple tree. You go by Haney's or you go by any other orchard, and you look out there, and you see some of those apple trees that are just kind of twisted and turned and all gnarled and just... But what do? They produce good fruit. So they have weathered the storm. They have gone through the trials and the tribulations and the rains and the winds and the tornadoes and the high this and the low that. And they've survived in order to produce good fruit. The fig tree was like the Bradford pear. It looked pretty. But it was useless. It was useless. You think about this. It's not what you present to others outwardly. It's what is inside that counts. Or what's inward is what counts. Like the fig tree. We present ourselves to the world around us differently than who we really are. We want to present ourselves to the world and a different type of image. A lot of people are just like that fig tree. They're beautiful, they look healthy, they look great, but they don't produce anything. They don't produce anything. They're deceitful. Hypocrisy. There's some people that need so much attention, so much admiration. They need you pat on the back all the time. And we know people like this. And that's what they need to make it through the day. Then that's kind of what you have to give certain people. But churches can be guilty of the same thing, like the fig tree. We can look good, but that's all it is. Jesus doesn't curse the fig tree just because it's pretty. He curses it because it is, like we said a minute ago, because of deception. It's deceiving that it's bringing an image out that everything's okay, it's healthy, it's beautiful, you know, take of me and everything will be great. And then you walk over there and you find out that it's just deception. And he combines that hypocrisy together. And he's really talking about the Pharisees and the scribes and the Israelites. They look good, but they're deceiving. A lot of Christians look good, but that's all. They talk good, they act good, they look good, they dress right. But that does, that's all they are. My daughter calls that an inch deep and a mile wide. That's what a lot of people are, aren't they? An inch deep and a mile wide. So Jesus curses the tree. He says, nobody will ever eat from you again. No one will ever eat from you again. When you see a beautiful fig tree, I've got three little fig trees, and I love those little fruits. They're not quite like this, but when they produce, they have beautiful leaves on them. I mean, mine aren't really full, but when they produce fruit and stuff like that, and my problem is I can't catch them before the rabbits do. the figs for most of them. But they can be a beautiful tree, just beautiful. But if all they are is beauty, that doesn't mean anything. He was referring to the Israelites, the Pharisees, anybody that comes along that has all leaves and no figs. Ananias and Sapphira. They wore leaves of charity and generosity. The rich young rulers we looked at wore leaves of conformity and the religious, a religiosity. The elder brother in the prodigal situation, he wore the leaves of loyalty and dependability, but he was very resentful. They look good. They look pure, but there was no production. I imagine, in my mind, I always imagine, I don't know about how you all, when you read something, I imagine in my mind what's really physically going on. And I actually, in my mind, have Jesus walking over to the tree. And I picture Jesus going through that tree. And he knew there wasn't any figs in there, right? He knew. He knew it was just a pretty fig tree. But Jesus always made everything a learning moment, an opportunity to teach a great lesson, a spiritual lesson. And so as Jesus is going through it, and I'm sure he's just over-exaggerating about the tree being empty and moving the leaves back. And then when he steps back and he curses the tree, the disciples thought, man, he's awful mad at that tree. What did that tree do? What did that tree do? It was, as we said, it was a representation of people who look good and don't produce. And I think in that moment, too, he was giving a message to his disciples. It's not all about how you talk, how you look. It's how you live. It's in your heart. If you're going to produce fruit, let it be good fruit that comes from him and comes from the Lord. The cost of falseness is what killed that tree. So whenever you go by the disciples, you remember, as we read that passage of Scripture, they look out and they see that the tree wasn't just dead, it was dead from the roots on up. And I want you not, don't miss this point. When Jesus is talking about that fig tree being beautiful, it goes down to the roots. He's talking about the roots of Israel. He's talking about the roots of their faith and what they believe. And even at the basic of the, all the way under the root system, they're wrong. Even to the very bottom, the Israelites were wrong. They didn't know about salvation. They didn't know about love. They didn't know truly who God was. They didn't know who the Messiah was. They, at the very root of what Israel was false and deceptive. So, and I think that's the reason why they make the point they tell us from the root system all the way up to the top of the tree, it just rotted. There was nothing left. I want you to think about where your knee bends. Your knee will bend to what your heart bends to. Jesus now heads into Jerusalem. Jesus sees around Jerusalem and around the temple a lot of fake trees. A lot of fake fig trees. The money changers, fake fig trees. Some of the false teachers, fake fig trees. Those, and he just calls them, he now calls them a den of thieves. He says, this is my Father's house, this is a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. You are nothing but a bunch of fig trees that are cursed. You're going to wither because you don't understand. They know part of it, but they don't know the whole. They understand just their little portion, but they don't understand what it's all about. Remember, what bends your knee, or what bends your heart will cause you to bend your knee? You know, what do you think is important in your life? You'll always be moved to prayer by what moves our hearts. Jesus, when he walked in there, he saw what moved many of them was money, deception, prestige, holding on to that old guard that was really deceptive. What does the Bible say? Wherever your treasure is, so your heart is also. When you guard your heart and you guard that temple of God, when you're really trying to do what he wants you to do, you bend your heart or your knees according to what your heart bends to. And look at Joseph in the house of Potiphar. God meant more to Joseph than what Potiphar's wife tried to mean to him. And it cost him his freedom. But it was God's plan. Ruth guarded the lineage and the loyalty to the family. And you think about what came from Ruth and Boaz if you want to look at your Jewish history. Esther, and you all know now that I love the story of Esther. She guarded the safety and protection of her people at such a time as this. Each of them put God above themselves. Whereas the other ones that we read, they were more important. Ananias, Sapphira, the rich young ruler, the prodigal. They put themselves first. Or Joseph, Ruth, Esther, and on and on and on. Put God first. You value what in your life, what's valuable is what you determine the value in it. If you just want a God to, you know, every once in a while you take him out and you dust him off and you bring him to church with you, then you put him back up. You don't value that. You don't value God. Whatever we think about, whatever we ponder on, whatever we keep next to us, whatever we want in our hearts, that's what we value. So he goes from the fig tree, we're talking about moving mountains. And this is the part that amazes me. The fig tree is cursed. They're amazed at the tree that dies again. Jesus says, have faith in who? God. Have faith in God. faith may not always change the outer circumstances of your life, but it'll always change the inner landscape of your life. Let me say that again. Faith may not always change the outer circumstances of life, but it will always change the inner landscape of your life. We walk by faith, not by sight. Think about this. Faith enlarges the possibilities of life. And all it does is take a mustard seed. That is such, I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed, but it's so small, so tiny. And he says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell this mountain to go to the sea. That's not very big. What does that say about us? Right? When's the last time you and I threw a mountain into the sea? Is he talking about a literal mountain? For images. But he's also talking about the mountains in your life, right? The God of the mountains is God. Extraordinary changes can happen when we go and tell our mountains to go throw yourself into the sea. And shall no doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which it shall say have come to pass. Think about this. Step one. Recognize your mountain. Know what, who, or what it is. You may have a medical situation that's a mountain in your life. I know a lot of people that are going through terrible situations, you know, through cancers and other illnesses. That's a mountain. That's a huge mountain. It may be a relationship. You maybe have a terrible relationship that has become a mountain, whether it's at work or at the church or if it's at home or it's in your neighborhood. That may be a mountain that is hurting you and in the way. Relationships can be a huge mountain. So you need to recognize your mountain. Know who or know what it is. Know that that mountain's there. And then speak to that mountain. Speak words of faith. Pray. Pray for that mountain to be moved. Or pray for God to be able to move you around that mountain, no matter what it is. And then he says, be true. Step three is be true to God in all things. This is one of my favorites. I'm sure it's one of your favorite stories with David and Goliath. When David faces Goliath, you talk about a mountain. Mountain. I get tickled that I don't know if he was just young and he didn't have enough sense to be afraid. You know, when you're younger, you're not afraid of anything, are you? You're 10 foot tall and bulletproof when you're young. But I think it was David having his faith in God. As he stands before Goliath, he doesn't tremble. He doesn't fall to his knees. He doesn't become weak-kneed. He doesn't run. His voice doesn't break. He doesn't quiver. He doesn't cry out. He just tells him, you know, Goliath, you have cursed God and you have cursed Israel, and time for you to go. And he let it fly, and God delivered that stone where it needed to go. And that great mountain called Goliath, what happened to it? Just collapsed. Just collapsed. Goliath didn't get up and want more. Goliath was dead. When that stone hit him between the eyes or in the forehead, he died and fell to the ground. Mountains are different forms. I want you to think about that. Sometimes they are people. Sometimes they are situations. Sometimes they are illnesses. Sometimes they're finances. And that's a true. A finance can be a huge mountain. Sometimes they're family. Sometimes it's a loss. But they all can be conquered by the God of the mountains. When we turn our faith to him, just a little bit of faith, he can change things. We have, I don't know about you, but I have a I have a way, if I try to do it on my own, I can make things worse really quick. If you have time, ask Sarah about me putting a ceiling fan up. I started out changing the light, and we ended up changing the entire ceiling fan. I made it a whole lot worse. But we in life can make things a whole lot worse when we try to do them without who? Without God. And that's such a reality. We all know that. But why do we continue to do things on our own? What did Caleb say? The man was 84 years old, plus a few months. He said, if nobody else goes with me, me and God can take this mountain. And that's the same thing that you can do today. Whether it's finances, it's people, it's illness, it's family, whatever it is between you and God, like Caleb, you can take this mountain. Compared to God, how big is a mountain? How big is a mountain compared to God's ability? You think about, we can take a molehill, right? And we can make it into a mountain. God can take a mountain and do what? Make it into a molehill. Think about that. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? What is your mountain? What is the mountain in your life that's challenging you, keeping you, and it just seems like it just tries to do everything it can to beat you down? Take that mountain and have faith of a mustard seed, give it to God, and let God conquer that mountain. And let God become victorious. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your many blessings. Thank you that there is no mountain too big that you can't knock down. Father, you know everybody's life this morning. You know everybody's heart. You know what they're going through. Father, you know that the mountains that are in every single one of our lives, help us to have faith and trust in you that and give that mountain over to you. And trust in you to take that mountain, either bring it down, move it, or move us around it. Father, we just thank you that you love us enough that you still want it. You hear us and you listen and you respond. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.